محمد رسول الله.
As-salamu alaykum. And we welcome you once again to Islam in Focus. Today's program, inshallah, will be our 13th in our series, Muhammad, may peace be upon him, the last messenger of God. And our 7th in our segment on the coming of Muhammad as foretold by Jesus. I'm your host, Ishaat Namish, and here once again from St. Mary's University is Dr. Jamal Bedawi. As-salamu alaykum, Dr. Jamal. For the benefit of our viewers, could you please give us a quick summary of last week's program?
Okay, last week we began to examine whether there is any other document that might shed some light as to whether the Paracletus that Jesus spoke about really is a person or a spirit. And we refer to the writings of the famous biographer of Prophet Muhammad, Ibn Ishaq, writing in the 8th century. He was quoting from a Syriac copy of the Gospel according to John. And the Syriac term for the one about whom Jesus speaks, that he's coming after him, is called Menahmena, which actually is for Praised One or for Muhammad, the name for Muhammad. And we compared that quotation, and we found that it's not really totally off track even from the present canonized Gospels, because it sounds very similar to what is there in chapter 15, verses 23 through 27, and the first verse in the following chapter. And that seems to indicate that they might have been a variant copy, Syriac copy, that has perhaps the equivalent of the Greek Parakletos, which means Muhammad or Ahmed. We said, however, even if it's not proven beyond doubt, that there have been older copies of John, which describe the one to come after Jesus as the Praised One or Muhammad, still, it does apply to the Prophet for a number of reasons. We said that, first of all, either the original was, in the Greek, was Parakletos, which means Muhammad. And then through some error in copying, it was copied Parakletos, which means just counselor or advocate. Secondly, that the original copies might have had both words, Parakletos, the Parakletos, which means the advocate or the counselor, the praised one, or Muhammad the counselor, in which case it could apply to the Prophet. And we said there is a possibility of error also, that one word was left out because it's very similar to the other one. The third possibility is that it was only Parakletos, as most theologians uphold. And we said why this is not the name of Prophet Muhammad, it is his description, because certainly he's a guide and he's a counselor sent to the world. And then we indicated that Ibn Ishaq quotation from whatever source was available to him at that time in Syria is not the only source, for there is also another important document known as the Gospel of Barnabas, which has the same kind of orientation also, and describes the coming of Prophet Muhammad by name on the tongue of Jesus. We began first by examining the meaning of the term Barnabas, and we referred to some biblical authorities and indicated that that name need not necessarily have been given to Barnabas only after the ascension of Jesus, but it is a name that seemed to reflect his ability and eloquence as a preacher. Then we raised the question as to whether that Saint Barnabas was one of the 12 disciples or not. And we indicated that while he's not mentioned in the list of the 12 in the Gospels, but some other Christian documents like recognitions and homilies mention him as one of the personal apostles of Jesus, peace be upon him. And finally, we tried to examine what the present canonized New Testament literature, especially the book of Acts, say about Barnabas. And we indicated that the least one can say really that he was very highly praised for his faith, for being full of the Holy Spirit, in which case his position really must be taken quite seriously. And what he says would have a great deal of weight.
Now, we have mentioned, alluded to anyway, a conflict between Paul and Barnabas.
Yes.
Maybe it might be worthwhile at this time to talk more about the nature of this conflict.
Yeah, that was perhaps one of the last things we covered last time. We didn't have to elaborate on it, but I'd like to say, however, that I'm not going to give a detailed answer of the conflict between these two important figures, Paul and Barnabas, since this was discussed in greater detail as part of the series Muhammad, remember Jesus, the beloved messenger of God. But just to make a cross-reference that might help us in this particular topic, we indicated that the book of Acts simply say that the reason why they differed is that Paul did not agree that John Mark will go out with them in the second trip for missionary work. But definitely this is a very inadequate explanation as to how could such big figures like Paul and Barnabas could have so sharp difference that they would split. We indicated in the previous series also that the difference must have been much deeper and perhaps related with the dissatisfaction of St. Barnabas with the new ideas introduced by Paul, which he might have considered different from what he considered to be the genuine pure teaching of Jesus, peace be upon him, such as the ideas introduced by Paul about the vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice and his views about circumcision and eating pork and all of these things. Now, this indication has been confirmed quite strongly, I would say, when the gospel according to Barnabas was discovered, in which he is very critical of Paul. He speaks about him in a very, very critical way. Perhaps, if I may, I can just read the introduction. Okay. I have a copy of the Gospel of Barnabas translated into English, and see what he says about Paul. Notice the beginning. He says, "True gospel of Jesus, called Christ, a new prophet sent by God to the world." Notice all that is titled, according to the description of Barnabas, his apostle. And then he goes on to say, "Barnabas, apostle of Jesus, the Nazarene, called Christ, to all them that dwell upon the earth, desireth peace and consolation. Dearly beloved, the great and wonderful God has during these past days visited us by his prophet Jesus Christ in great mercy of teaching and miracles, by reason whereof many, being deceived of Satan, under pretense of piety, are preaching most impious doctrine, calling Jesus Son of God, repudiating circumcision ordained of God forever, and permitting every unclean meat, among whom also Paul has been deceived." That's what Barnabas says. "Whereof I speak not without grief, for which cause I am writing that truth which I have seen and heard in the intercourse that I have had with Jesus, in order that you may be saved and not be deceived of Satan and perish in the judgment of God. Therefore, beware of everyone that preaches unto you new doctrine contrary to that which I write, that ye may be saved eternally. The great God be with you and guard you from Satan and from every evil. Amen."
That's quite...
It's quite revealing, you know, that it's unlike the book of Acts, where there is a very minor reason given for the split. That seems to be a very revealing indication that the difference or split between Paul and Barnabas were much, much deeper and relate perhaps to the issues of doctrine.
Well, now, let's talk about the gospel itself. When and where was it discovered?
Well, first of all, to trace the specific names, not necessarily tracing all the way, the gospel was in the hand or found by one of the advisors or counselors of the King of Austria in 1709, so that was very early in the 18th century, and that was in Austria. That copy was in Italian. Subsequently, that advisor, whose name, by the way, is Kramer, J.E. Kramer, gave that copy of Barnabas as a gift to Prince Eugene of Savoy, S-A-V-O-Y. Now, subsequently, that copy, along with the other library, other books in the library of that prince, was transferred to the museum in Vienna in 1738. About the same time, approximately the same time, that is in the early 18th century, another copy of the Gospel of Barnabas in Spanish was also discovered. Now, as far as the Italian copy, it is still in the Imperial Library in Vienna, Austria. Here is the number that appears on the document. It's just like a photocopy of the book, the title of it. Now, this particular number of the document was obtained from a booklet written on the subject by Adam Bir Bahai. It's called Missing Documents from the Gospel of Barnabas, which was published some years back in South Africa. And he says that this photocopy that I showed actually was obtained directly from the Imperial Library in Vienna. It was not, however, until 1907 that Lonsdale and Laura Ragg, R-A-G-G, translated that gospel into English. In fact, I have also a sample here, or facsimile, of the original, which was apparently, as you can see, a handwritten copy of it. In the translation by Lonsdale and Laura Rags, they have side by side, of course it might be difficult to see here clearly, but they have side by side first the Italian text put in print instead of just handwriting. They just translated that or put it in print. And on the other side they have the English translation. Obviously, the publication of that gospel raised a great deal of discussions.
I'm sure.
You can expect that, of course, and the religious hierarchy totally dismissed it as apocryphal or even forgery.
I'm sure it must have quite a stir at the time. Maybe,
yeah.
Now, is there any trace of this gospel before Kramer found it?
You mean before 1709?
Yeah.
In fact, a famous Christian scholar by the name of George Sale, who actually made a translation of the Quran, mentioned in that introduction something more about the origin of the gospel. And he says that the original discoverer, actually, of that gospel was a Christian monk by the name of Fra Marino, Fra, F-R-A, Marino, M-A-R-I-N-O. And he said that this took place in the later part of the 16th century, perhaps around 1585 through 1590. And that was obviously before Kramer discovered that in Austria. So that means that the gospel must have passed through a number of hands before it reached Kramer in Austria. According to Sales, he said that this monk, Fra Marino, accidentally saw some works or a book written by Irenaeus, the famous person who was regarded as heretical in the early church, who lived actually between 130 and 200. So then you talk here about the second century mainly. In that particular document, Irenaeus speaks against the teaching of Paul. He opposes the ideas introduced by Paul, and he based his objections by way of authority on the Gospel of Barnabas. So that monk from Arino became very curious. What is that gospel, the gospel of Barnabas, that Irenaeus has been referring to a long time ago? It happened that once that monk, who was a very intimate friend of the reigning pope at that time, Pope Sixtus V, he was visiting with him, and he was, since he is a very close friend, intimate friend, he was sitting with the pope in the personal library, library of the pope. And he said that while they were sitting there, the pope fell asleep. So Fra Marino, the monk, in order to occupy himself, tried to reach down for some book to read. And to his pleasant surprise, the book that he held was the gospel that he has been hoping to find and has been looking for, the gospel of Barnabas. The monk could not resist the temptation to hide that book in his sleeves. And when the Pope woke up, he simply took permission from him to leave, that he's leaving, and went out with that treasure in his sleeve. According to George Sales, he said that he read the gospel, and discovering that it mentioned Prophet Muhammad by name, that he's to come after Jesus, he actually embraced Islam. Again, I'd like to emphasize that this is the version or explanation of George Sales. I'm not saying it is mine, I'm not saying it's right or wrong, but this is his historical trace of the gospel prior to its finding in Austria, that it must have been in the Pope's library. But whatever the case may be, whether the story is right or wrong, the fact of the matter is that there is a physical evidence in existence that at least it can be traced to 1709, the Italian copy, and it's still in existence in the Royal or Imperial Library in Austria, and that's where we get these photos.
Mm-hmm. Now
it's open for examination. Yeah.
You told us earlier that the church considered the Gospel of Barnabas as an apocryphal gospel. Now that's interesting, and I'd like to ask you, why is that?
The reason why they consider it apocryphal or, you know, unauthentic, there are a number of reasons, in fact. First of all, because the Christian creeds, as we know it today, seem to have been shaped largely by the teachings of Paul and his interpretation or understanding of Jesus, peace be upon him. Perhaps much more so than the straight, simple words of Jesus himself. I mean, if one look at it, the New Testament has very little from the direct words of Jesus. The rest is mostly the explanation of Paul, who wrote almost half of the New Testament literature, about 13 books. The simple teaching of Jesus was simply to invite people to repent and to worship the one God that he himself worshipped, Jesus worshipped, just like all other Israelite prophets. However, in his introduction to the gospel, as we have seen little before, he was very critical of Paul. Barnabas is very critical of Paul, as we have seen, and that seems to give a more logical reason for the split and difference between these two important men. The problem here is not only in Barnabas' severe criticism of Paul, who is regarded by many as the second founder of Christianity, if not even the main founder of Christianity, Christianity that is based on the notion of Christ or Christ event than historical Jesus himself. But the difference also is that the Gospel of Barnabas is very similar to the canonical Gospels in many details, in many stories. However, significantly different in some creedal aspects. And these differences, I believe, are very important, that it could probably shed light on early Christianity and how it developed, and potentially even might provide answers to some pressing and important questions.
Well, that's quite interesting. Going one step from that, maybe I'll ask you to elaborate on that, and specifically about similarities and the differences between the canonical Gospels and that of Barnabas.
Okay. I'd like first of all to indicate that from the quantitative standpoint, in terms of number of verses, we can say that the Gospel according to the Gospel of Barnabas is very much similar to the canonized Gospels, especially with respect to the teaching of Jesus, his sermons, and spiritual teaching. There's many other historical details also are very similar. So that's not necessarily a major issue. But despite of the similarities of the general stories of what happened to Jesus and his mission, we find at least three important differences. First, Barnabas does not speak about Jesus as either God or Son of God, but as a prophet and messenger, a holy prophet and messenger of God. Remember when we read the introduction, the very title of his gospel, he says, again to read, true gospel of Jesus, called Christ, a new prophet, sent by God to the world, according to the description of Barnabas, his apostle. So that is quite revealing, and that's consistent throughout his entire gospel. He speaks about Jesus as a prophet. And as such, he considers all other theological arguments that came later on to deify Jesus as something externus or extraneous to the teaching of Jesus, something that was added on that was never taught by Jesus. Perhaps I should give an illustration of that. In chapter 70 of that gospel, chapter 70, maybe if I read that, it might give some idea. The chapters, by the way, are very short, usually about one page each or so. And at the end of chapter 69, it describes how the Roman soldiery, by the working of Satan, he says, began to stir up the common people, saying that Jesus was the God of Israel, who was come to visit his people. From the beginning of chapter 70, he responds to that. He says, Jesus departed from Jerusalem after the Passover and entered into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, whereupon the angel Gabriel, having told him of the sedition which was beginning among the common people, that is to consider him deity, he asked his disciples, saying, what do men say of me? They said, some say that thou art Elijah, others Jeremiah, and others one of the old prophets. Jesus answered, and ye, what say ye that I am? Peter answered, thou art Christ, Son of God. Then was Jesus angry, and with anger rebuked him, that's rebuked Peter, saying, be gone, and depart from me, because thou art the devil, and seekest to cause me offense. And he threatened the 11, that's the 11 disciples, saying, woe to you, if ye believe this, for I have won from God a great curse against those who believe this. And he was fain to cast away Peter. Whereupon the 11, that's the other 11 disciples, besought Jesus for him, who cast him not away, but again rebuked him, saying, beware that never again thou say such word, because God would reprobate thee. Peter wept and said, Lord, I have spoken foolishly. Beseech God that he pardon me. Then said Jesus, if our God willed not to show himself to Moses, his servant, nor to Elijah, whom he so loved, nor to any prophet, will ye think that God should show himself to this faithless generation? But know ye not that God has created all things of nothing with one single word, and all men have had their origin out of a piece of clay. Now, how shall God have likeness to man? Woe to those who suffer themselves to be deceived of Satan. And having said this, Jesus besought God for Peter and the 11, and Peter weeping and saying, "So be it, so be it, O blessed Lord our God." Afterwards, Jesus departed and went into Galilee in order that this vain opinion which this common folk began to hold concerning him might be extinguished.
Fascinating.
It's fascinating, and it is indeed a very powerful statement made by Barnabas, in which he seemed to negate any notion that Jesus accepted to be deified or that he was the Son of God. A second main difference is that, according to Barnabas, he says that Jesus was not crucified, but the one who was crucified in his place was Judas the Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, the description of that is quite detailed. I cannot read it like chapter 70, because it appears in about several chapters, nine of them perhaps, from chapter 214 to 222. Instead, I'm just giving a very brief summary of the events of crucifixion. First of all, he says that when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, the angels carried Jesus away. Then he said that Judas entered into the room where the 11 disciples were sleeping. And he said at that time God changed the face and speech of Judas, and he looked exactly like Jesus. To the point that when he was looking for Jesus and saying, "Where is the Master?" the disciples were confounded. They say, "You are the Master." And then he says that when the soldiers took Judas and then unbound him, he protested that he is not Jesus. So they started to mock him and beat him up and told him mockingly that we're going to make you the king of Israel. Perhaps we can stop at this point, because there are additional points perhaps that relates to the story of crucifixion. I'd like to both continue the summary in the next program and perhaps give a few quotations.
Inshallah, thank you. Mm-hmm. Well, thank you very much, Dr. Bidawi, and thank you all for joining us here in Islam in Focus. As always, your questions and comments would be most appreciated. Our phone number and address will be appearing on your screen. Hope to see you next week, inshallah. From all of us, assalamu alaikum.
أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله.